What a beautiful day and week that's been, especially this weekend. I'm jealous. My son is camping, and so he picked a great weekend. And I wish this message could be an easy one. It could be a feel-good summer message, but we're working through 2 Timothy, and the word, things that are happening around the world don't always give us the opportunity to just kind of relax and enjoy the summer. This is going to be a challenging message, and I'm going to ask that, especially for those who are visiting with us, to bear with us as we kind of work through 2 Timothy together, because, you know, I wish we'd just talk about sunshine, blue skies, and camping and stuff. But so many things are happening in our world, I felt that we really need to heed Scripture really carefully this morning. So join me this morning as we pray, as we think about harder things that are in Scripture, harder things that are in our world, as we think about following Christ in a world that is not always hospitable to those who are Christ followers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you grant us your courage and your strength as we think about the world around us and your Scripture and the witness of your messengers. We pray that you grant us great grace this morning, and we thank you for the goodness and your love and your sovereign grace in our lives. We pray blessings in Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, as you've been reading in the news, as Kevin has alluded to this morning, there's much going on in our world. And it's much for us to be afraid of sometimes and even ashamed of. And I would suggest that this morning's message being called Ashamed, Unashamed, it's hard when we are in the context where things like this are happening around the world, where there's a Christian genocide happening even now in Syria and in Iraq, in Mosul. There are reports, disturbing reports of how this Islamic militant group by the Sunni Muslims have been systematically persecuting, decapitating, killing, raping, mass murdering so many people who are not of the Sunni faith, and especially Christ's followers. And their graphic things on the internet are so disturbing that I'm just trying to wash my mind from some of these things. We actually see the results and the actual decapitations happening and these kind of things. And so these are happening. It's happening. There's a Christian genocide happening in this area, and it's happened throughout different areas in the Middle East and other places where militants have really taken over. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters there. We need to pray perhaps even that in addition to France and other countries who have offered asylum to those who are fleeing this persecution, that the U.S., perhaps even our government, would intervene in some way. Not only is it out there, and I'll let you look at that yourselves, not only out there in the world out there, it's difficult things are happening, but also in and around us. Those of us who are in the news know that Gordon College has been in the crosshairs of much of the media of late because of President Obama's new executive order. He decided not to wait for Congress and to put in a new order on non-discrimination, his definition, that's impacted many institutions, including Gordon College, that recently requested that they would be exempt from that new order. Much of the media has now put Gordon College, the undergrad Christian college here in the North Shore, and really criticized them heavily for their stance of asking all their faculty, all their students to adhere to a standard of behavior that is orthodox, historic, and a uniform. And so you can look at that, but it's been terrible in the news, being anyone who would even mention the name of Gordon College now is being ridiculed and criticized for being discriminatory, for being homophobic, for being totally holy rollers and out of sync with who Jesus is even. So these things are happening in our world, and I want to suggest that sometimes when these things happen, even as I was thinking about sharing this, I felt really uneasy, because it is easy for us, and we're tempted, I'm tempted, to sort of shrink back from being called a Christ follower, to shrink back from letting other people know that I follow Jesus, that I love Jesus, that I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus has all that we have, has great promise of joy and peace for me and for all those who believe in Him. These are hard words in our day and space when there's so much that is not consistent with that in our society. Sometimes we're tempted to be ashamed of who Jesus is and the gospel. Sometimes we're ashamed of Christian history and the violence that has been perpetrated in the name of Christ, both in the past, whether you consider that with the the Crusades or slavery or colonialization or all these kind of things in the past, or even today as you think about what's going on when people in the name of Christ are indeed abusing those who have different sexual orientation, or for those who protest and do terrible things, bomb clinics and things like that, that people do things in the name of Christ that we are ashamed of and that we should be sorrowful over, and yet we are associated and guilty by association. So sometimes we can be tempted, and I'm tempted to shrink back from sharing the good news of Jesus because of that. Sometimes I'm tempted and to shrink back from sharing Jesus because of the flawed character and hypocrisy even in me and the people that I know, recognizing that, boy, I am far short of who Jesus is. Jesus is the most loving, kind, truth-telling person that ever walked the face of the earth, and yet in my reality, who I am, I recognize that I am not nearly as loving, not nearly as kind, not nearly desirous to share the truth for other people's good as I am in self-protecting myself and being, selfish and all these things. Recognize my own flaws and the flaws of the people that I really care about, that we, Christ followers, are so imperfect. We're flawed, and sometimes we look fanatical in the things that we say, things that we do. And so sometimes I shrink back because of that. And sometimes even the Christian worldview is offensive to much of our brother, other people in our world. Whether it's even to say that there's such a thing as truth, that there can be an absolute reality out there that is beyond who we are, that we do not define truth as individuals. Whether we believe that there is a God of creation who creates all of it, and it's not just random, and therefore we have and owe the Creator a certain allegiance. That there is a reality there. There's reality that there's some things that are indeed morally just and unjust. There's a real idea of good and evil, and those things are not subject to anyone's and everyone's whim and decision. This worldview is offensive to many, and sometimes I and many of us tend to shrink back, to be ashamed of being called a Christ follower. You see, this is not new to the Christian movement. These temptations to shrink back is not new to the to Christ's followers. In the Scriptures, right from the get-go, from the time of Jesus' arrest, Christ's followers are always tempted to run away. From the time of the planting of the earliest churches throughout the Mediterranean, people were persecuting Christ's followers, misunderstanding them and bad-mouthing them, and there was a tendency to shrink back. And this morning we'll look at Timothy, the Apostle Paul's dearest and disciple and apprentice, as we've been talking about this whole summer, and recognize that he had this tendency, it seems. He, under the persecution of the Nero persecution, Emperor Nero, who accused Christ followers of burning Rome to the ground to hide his own plans for rebuilding the empire, that he persecuted Christ followers, and people like Timothy and others, and some of the names that we mentioned this morning, would shrink back and abandon Christ and abandon his people. This morning we'll look at the Apostle Paul, who sits in prison in Rome under persecution because he's being persecuted as a Christian leader. He sits in prison and he writes this letter to Timothy to be unashamed. This morning we're going to take some of these lessons and apply it to ourselves. Why should we be unashamed? Why should we be bold in sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing the love of Christ in word and in deed, and not be ashamed of that which Christ has given to us? and entrusted to us, the deposit of the gospel of Jesus. And so let's look this morning into this, and we're going to look at it in three ways. We want to be unashamed because of Christ's message. There are three M's that are coming. Three M's, okay? So you're going to put that in your... It's not the company, 3M, but the message this morning. So the first reason, I think, that we can see in this passage is that we see that the Apostle Paul is encouraging and exhorting young Timothy, his apprentice, to be unashamed of Christ and Christ's message. Okay, let's look at that in verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So here the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome, and here it is. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about the Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, for the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Apostle Paul, who's languishing in prison, in a cold, dark prison for years, now is writing this letter, this epistle, to his young apprentice, Timothy. Timothy is far from Rome. He's in modern-day Turkey, in ancient Ephesus, you know, the city in which the letters, that the Ephesians, is written. And he's exhorting him. He's sent Timothy there to be the overseer of the church there in Ephesus. But Paul now is calling him and writing to him, inviting him to come and visit him one last time. The Apostle Paul knows that this is not his, like, unlike his first imprisonment, this imprisonment in the middle 60s now is going to end in his death. He is ready to be poured out. He is ready to be executed for the sake of the gospel. And he is now exhorting Timothy to please come and make the long journey from Turkey to Rome to say his final farewell to his lifelong mentor, friend, the one who brought him to Christ. His father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. And so, but in the meantime, he's exhorting Timothy. He's exhorting Timothy, who is a preacher, who is a teacher, who is a pastor over the church in Ephesus, to not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. To not be ashamed. You see, Timothy was under tremendous pressure, both within the church and people who were in the church, to try to change the message of the gospel. Those who would be what we call today Judaizers, who would add to the gospel, making people want to become Jews first and then to become Christians, adhere to all the Old Testament regulations, including dietary laws, including moral and sacrificial things, all these things. They wanted to become Jewish and circumcision in order to do that first, and then to become Christians after. And so internally there was pressure for him to change the message, internally to shrink back from the gospel of grace. Externally there was pressure from the Roman persecution of Nero and others who had imprisoned Paul and was threatened to imprison people like Timothy, to shrink back from sharing about the monotheism, about one God who is in the person of Jesus Christ. They were tempted to shrink back from that. And so the Apostle Paul now exhorts his young apprentice, therefore do not be ashamed. And he gives the rationale. Why shouldn't he be ashamed? Why should he not be ashamed? Because indeed the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is that people need to hear that there is a God in heaven, that there will be a day of judgment, and that's what all the references to that day is in this whole passage. That day, there is a day of judgment before which every human being on planet Earth will come before the judge of all and need to make judged for whether they did what was right or wrong, whether they believed in a God or didn't, and all the things they've done, that there will be a judgment day, and only through Jesus Christ will they be saved from the reality that none of us is perfect. All of us are selfish. All of us tend to work and do things our own way. See, here, the Apostle Paul saying, who this is, he's talking about the power of God who saved us and called us in a holy calling. He saved us from what? Judgment. Judgment and condemnation. We are all children deserving wrath and condemnation. But it is only through Christ who saves us from that condemnation to make us children of God, to make us those who can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, and to know that He loves us, know that He forgives us in Christ Jesus. He calls us to a holy calling, to be those who are sons and daughters of His, in order that we would share in our Father's business, share in declaring the good news of Jesus, share in being provengers and harbingers of the kingdom of God, of love and peace and mercy and justice and grace. You see, these are the things that God has called us to, saved us and called us according to His purpose and His grace before the beginning of time. You and I have been predestined, it says in Ephesians. Before, you know, predestined in love, before the beginning of the world, to be His children, to be called, to be loved, to be saved. And so here it is. Jesus Christ, the one who came as the little babe that we celebrate at Christmas, He's the one who's come to live a life that was perfect and then to die on the cross. To die on the cross, and in that very moment of dying on the cross, just like Aslan in that children's series, Chronicles of Narnia, we're reminded that in the moment of death of Christ, there is this magical thing that happens, this spiritual eucatastrophe, that He abolishes death. He's brought life. Brought life and immortality to those who believe Him. You see, in that moment, in that time and space, Jesus does this. And it's an offense to so many people who want to believe that we are the captains of our own destiny, who want to believe that we are good people, that we deserve only good things, who want to believe that there is no accountability in the life to come and that there's nothing beyond what we see with our eyes. You see, Jesus and the message of Jesus is a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Greeks because we want to be captains of our own destiny. But Jesus offers life, light, to everyone who believes in Him. And this is the message of hope that we give to the world. And this is a message that we cannot shrink back from. We cannot be ashamed of. We are His people. And we're the ones that bring the good news and the light of the gospel. In a Christianity Today article recently in this month's magazine, Christianity Today, it was supposed to be July 28th article, there's a question there. Would Jesus hang out in a strip club is the question. And they have these different people talking about that. And basically there are three authors who give their opinions. And I thought it was really compelling. There's one author who talks about, and her name is Dawn Herzog. And in her article, she says, yes, Jesus would indeed be among those who would go and minister and hang out in a strip club. She gives an example of this woman. Her name is Ann Polonchek. And she has been going into this club in Chicago, suburbs of Chicago, a club week in and week out for a number of months. And she and her partner would go there to offer, to have conversations with people. They would go and bring cookies, bring sandwiches, offer to pray and to minister and befriend people who are in both the customers as well as the staff, as well as the dancers and even the boss, whoever would like to talk with them. And they would be doing this week in and week out for a number of months. And one day recently, one of the dancers, Debbie, she came to them sort of whispering, saying, you church ladies, I need your help. I need your help because I need a new job and I need to get out of this place. She shared with them that she was 7 months pregnant and that she needed to leave. She shared her history, how she was abused as a child, like 90% of those in this industry. Abused as a child, kicked out of the, taken out and placed into foster care, 20 different foster care homes that she went through. Then she got married early, was abused by her husband, who introduced her to dancing in the clubs and then got her hooked on serious drugs. And now she was a broken, addicted person, kind of enmeshed in this life, imprisoned in this life. And Anne prayed with her and said that she would do all that she could to help her find her way out. And so the next day, Anne and her partner came and they found a place of ministry in Kentucky called Refuge for Women. Refuge for Women was a residential program, a one-year residential program that helped deliver people in this kind of situation. And there was one spot left, and they offered and was willing to take in Debbie. So Debbie was able to be a part of this program for 1 year. And she, in that process, came to Christ, given over her life to Christ, has a job, is working, gave birth to her baby, and now is a worship leader at her church. You see, Christ is the liberator, the one who gives hope, the one who cares, the one who gives that which we cannot get in this world. Christ is the hope of the world. And we need not and should not and cannot shirk back from sharing the love of Christ with those who are in need. So you and I should not be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel and Christ is the hope of the world. Just like for Debbie, we have people in our lives who are in chains, unseen chains, self-destruction, self-centeredness, all these things. They need Jesus. And we can bring the good news of Jesus in word and in deed. We need to be unashamed. We are to be unashamed of Christ and His message, the Apostle Paul says, but we are also to be unashamed of Christ's faithful messengers. You see, in this passage, the Apostle Paul recognizes that there's this tendency, again in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of His prisoner. Who's that? The Apostle Paul. For I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which I was, and this is why I suffered as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that He is able to guard until that day. What day? The day of judgment. What He has entrusted to me. What is that? The gospel. Follow, and then now He exhorts Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. So the Apostle Paul says, look, not only do you trust in the message, but also in this messenger who's now in prison. In the Roman eyes, in the official eyes, he is a criminal. He is worthy and will be punished by death. And because of that, a lot of people were shrinking back from following him. A lot of people were abandoning him, not being wanting to be associated with him. They did not want to feel guilt by association to the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul says, look, don't be ashamed of me either. You see, throughout history, and now that we're sort of rewriting history, it seems like the media has turned everything on its head, and seems like everything that was done in the name of Christ is now being turned upside down. But you see, we need to read in books like this. We'll come back to that. Books like this. In our Bible study, our men's group, Mark Driscoll, we were doing Vintage Jesus. And one of those sessions in Bible study was called The Impact of Jesus in History. And I thank John for helping leading us in that Bible study. It was wonderful to kind of sit through that. And in one section, it talks about how it is, and he's quoting James Kennedy and others. What if Jesus has never lived? Or how Christianity changed the world? Or how the Irish saved civilization? All these kind of ideas, recognizing that sometimes we have very short history. We have revisionist history, and we forget the impact of Christ and the Church of Christ and Christianity throughout all of Western civilization. Many people believe that Western civilization hangs on two pillars, or is founded on two pillars, classic Greek philosophy and Christianity. And without Christianity, Western civilization would have crumbled long ago, just like the Greek empires and the Roman empires, right? You needed Christianity to kind of bring that up. And interestingly, in this book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, I know those of us who are not Irish go, really? Are you kidding? Irish? You know, the story is told of how when the Roman Empire in the 500s was declining and pretty much dismantled by the barbarians, right? That it went into the Dark Ages. And what happened, what saved civilization in the time of from Romans' decline to the reemergence of the Holy Roman Empire and the Renaissance? What was in that Middle Ages and the Dark Ages? Actually, this case is being made that it was people like St. Patrick, people like St. Columba, people who are monks in monasteries that were established to preserve Western civilization as we know it. All the writings were in these huge libraries back in these monasteries up in modern-day Scotland and Ireland, and they preserved all of these things where everything in continental Europe was being decimated by the quote unquote the barbarians, and so it was the monks who were copying scripture, the monks who were copying the classics, doing all these things to preserve this body of knowledge and understanding and wisdom throughout these ages, and eventually replanting monasteries and missionary communities all throughout Northern Europe and eventually most of Europe, in France and in Germany. That reestablished what we today understand as modernity, you know, the modern civilization that we understand as Western civilization. So we forget those things. We forget how important Christianity has been throughout all of history. And that's just sort of this little snippet, right? You read all these books, and I just ordered them, so I got the Kindle copy. You know, I got the Kindle copy. And you kind of start from the beginning, recognize that the sanctity of life was something that Christians and those who are Christ followers were so, you know, focused on in those early centuries that, you know, the infanticide and killing of babies was not, it was normative. And, you know, we're abhorred by that today. But back then, that was normative. And it was only Christ followers who really believed that the image of God, which is each and every person was valuable, even an infant, even a female infant was valuable because she was made in the image of God. And so that's why Christians went around the streets and picked up all these abandoned children, right? That's why Christians did not allow for people to sacrifice their children on the altars of all these gods. That's why they cared so much, and it changed the whole culture. And eventually, when the empire became Christianized, it was outlawed by the Christian emperors. You see, children, their lives were important. Women and their lives were important. They were no longer seen as property. Slaves and their lives became important. All these things happened, and we fail to realize how impactful Christ and the Church of Christ has been throughout all of Western civilization. Yes, indeed, there have been many times in which the Church was on the wrong side of justice. And there are times we can, you know, the Crusades, right? Certain colonization and certain issues around slavery and so the list can go on and on. We also need to recognize, on the whole, Christianity and Christ's followers have made a huge positive impact on Western civilization. We need to be repentant and do reparation for those things that have done wrong in the name of Christ. But on the whole, we recognize, and if you were to read these books or to watch this video, I think you would be recognized and convinced that we should not be ashamed of the Christian in general, the Christian influence on Western civilization. So let's not be ashamed of people who have been faithful messengers of Christ. here, the Apostle Paul considers himself a faithful messenger. And later on, the passage, there are sets of people. We had a hard time pronouncing them. I believe it's Hermogenes and Phygellus, who were people who abandoned the Apostle Paul when he was in Asia. Again, in Turkey, right? Asia is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Who abandoned him while he was on his missionary journeys. And yet, someone who was faithful, verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he was often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when I arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, again, the day of judgment, that you may, and you well know all the service that he rendered to me in Ephesus, which is again in Asia, modern day Turkey. You see, here is another faithful person who cared enough to search for Paul, who cared for the saints while he was in Ephesus, who also ministered to him, probably stayed in his home. The Apostle Paul probably stayed in his home. And then as a rich, perhaps, merchant who would travel to Rome, and when he was in Rome, he searched for his mentor, his teacher, his pastor, the Apostle Paul, and needed to find him after much searching in the dungeons and the prisons systems in Rome, to refresh him, to care for him, to minister to him. You see, back then, Roman prisoners did not get food and water and clothing. They were prisoners. They didn't have any rights as prisoners. And so they only survived if people were friends enough to bring them food, bring them water, bring them clothing. Okay? And so apparently Onesiphorus did that. And so, not ashamed of the Apostle Paul, not ashamed of Onesiphorus, and we need not be ashamed of the historic impact of the Christian church in Western civilization. Not only that, we need to realize that compared to, and some people say all the negative things that the Christian church has done in the name of Christ, sometimes we forget that some have, for instance, I'll quote Mark Driscoll, suggests that perhaps up to 10 million people have died because of Christ followers. I mean, a violence in the name of Christ. That we did that, terribly. And we need to ask for forgiveness and recognize that. But also recognize that in the 20th century alone, in the name of communism, in China, in Russia, in Cambodia, estimated 170 million people in the 20th century alone have perished. So if you want to think about the relative impact, of Christianity, tremendously positive versus others. Last, we'll go quickly, unashamed of Christ's incomplete yet transforming methods in us. And I know this is kind of weird, because I tried to do the M thing a little bit, recognizing what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his apprentice. But why is he writing? Why is he emphasizing these things? It's because Timothy was tempted to be timid. Timothy was one who was still in the process of becoming more like Jesus, right? And so, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. We talked about that last week. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Therefore, verse 13, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus. Be holy, Spirit, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposits entrusted to you. What do you think is going on here? The Apostle Paul, in a positive way, is challenging Timothy, right, to live up to the life that he's been called to. Instead of living in fear, he says, be one who is living in power and love and self-control. Why? Because probably he was struggling with feeling impotent. Because he was struggling with being unloving, struggling with not having the kind of control that would bring honor and glory to Christ. Why would he talk about being encourage and to challenge Timothy to follow the pattern that Paul has laid down in faith and in deed? Because his tendency was not to follow the pattern, to acquiesce to the pressures internally and externally in persecution. And so we recognize that as Christ followers, we have this tendency. We have a tendency like Timothy. And yet the gospel is working within us. The gospel of Christ is yet working within us. Tim Keller, in his book, reminds us again and again that he calls it the flawed and the fanatics. You see, we are reminded that the church, the people of God, and the church is not so much a museum for the sinless and the perfect, but as a hospital for sinners. And so the recognition that we are in this process of being transformed into Christ likeness, and yet we are still filled with flaws, and some of us are fanatics. And I love how Tim Keller says, recognize that we are filled with flaws. You know, a person who has grown up, a person who is not a Christ follower, who has grown up in a stable, safe, loving home, would probably be a pretty decent person. You know, compared to perhaps a Christian follower of Christ who grew up, you know, in an environment that was filled with abuse, with disappointment, with poor role models and all those things. And you compare them at any snapshot point of time, you would say, boy, what's the advantage of being a Christ follower if this person who's not a Christ follower is, you know, seems like a morally better person, has their life put together, is not insincere, insecure, and immature, and all these kind of things. Why would you want to be a Christ follower? Tim Keller reminds us that it's not the absolute snapshot of comparison. It is the progress through which God is making in the life of the individual. Right? So if we are continuing, as the gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing to work in our lives, then this is what's going to happen. We are saved and called up to a holy calling, not because of the works, because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You see, God is doing something. He's called us to a purpose and a calling, and that He is going to be working in us, and it says early in the passage, the deposit that's working within us, the gospel that's working within us, to transform us to become the people of God that He wants us to become. But we are all in process. We are flawed, yet we're being in the process of being transformed. So those of us who are flawed have some hope. I look at my life and recognize there are lots of things in my life that I would not want to share from the pulpit, right? Like how I drive, for instance, and the things that I think about when I drive that would not be edifying to share with you this morning, right? And how much, and the things I watch on TV sometimes, what am I thinking about and why am I doing that? These are flawed because there's so much of my life that still needs to be transformed by the gospel of Christ. The things I do in commission and the things I fail to do in omission. I fail to live up to Christ. We are flawed, and yet the gospel that's in us, not because of the works of our hands, but that grace that is transforming us bit by bit as we settle in and live life out of the grace that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Our flaws are being transformed, but also our fanaticism. I love how Tim Keller talks about how, you know, when we first come to Christ, we become oftentimes, especially those of us who are kind of Bible-believing, sort of on the fundamentalist side, we all of a sudden become very opinionated about stuff. You know, there's a right and wrong for everything. We get really opinionated. We oftentimes, in our immaturity and our zeal, we get very brash. We say things that are hurtful and spiteful because we think we know it all. We're on God's side now. And we want to tell everyone else that they're not, you know, kind of thing. And so we become sort of fanatical, self-righteous, and kind of Pharisaic. You know, we kind of look down on those who don't have the truth. And we need to be careful, Keller reminds us. Be careful that we need to be more like Jesus who is one who reminds us that it is not our works, is not our righteousness, is not how moral we are, how good we live, that is the ultimate testimony of who Christ is. It is His death on the cross. And we cannot justify ourselves and moralize and try to be superior over others, to be these fanatics. See, we should be, those of us who are Christ followers, should be those who are the most humble, not superior. We're humble because we know that we are still so imperfect. We're humble because we know that we only stand before the throne of Christ by grace and not by work. We should be so humble before our friends, even people who are in darkness, even those who are persecuting us because they think that they're right in their darkness. We should be so humble instead of naturally wanting to recoil and to fight back, to be so humble to share the truth in love. The gospel of grace, reminds us that we're flawed and being transformed. The gospel of grace reminds us that we are to be humble as we share the life-giving message of Christ. The gospel of grace. Timothy, I'll close with this. Timothy heard this message and understood it. You know why? Because church history tells us that Timothy did grow to be a good teacher and preacher and pastor over his congregation in Ephesus. He became the bishop of Ephesus into his 80s. And yet into his 80s, history tells us that he was martyred. St. Timothy was martyred. He was stoned to death one day into his 80s when the parade processional came. There was this parade processional for the goddess Diana or Artemis. And in this processional, Timothy decided that he was going to preach unashamedly and fearlessly, courageously to the crowds. And yet this time it backfired. As he preached the message of Jesus Christ, the only true God, the only one who would bring salvation and hope and to the world, he was mobbed, he was dragged away, and he was stoned to death by the angry mob. So Timothy today, on January 24th, in some church calendars, is celebrated. His life, his legacy, and his courage is celebrated. And his willingness to suffer for Christ is celebrated on January 24th. You see, you and I can be encouraged and challenged by the life of Timothy to be unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of Christ and his message, unashamed of how Christianity has impacted the world, unashamed even when we are far from perfect and yet being transformed by the gospel of grace. We need to be unashamed for Christ, like Timothy, even if it costs us dearly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us for the ways in which we have not been like Christ, in ways in which we have hated others, looked down upon others, been flawed, been fanatical, been indifferent. Forgive us for the ways in which we've been ashamed and fearful of sharing the good news of Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. In this moment, we pray that you would grant us clarity of who we are. In these next few moments in silence, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would minister to us and tell us and assure us by your Spirit.